What is the government of God in the church? So where do we begin? Let's come to Matthew 28. We're not going to talk about the Old Testament. We're not going to talk about appointing leaders over 1,000, 150, and 10, as you find there in the book of Exodus. Because when you're leading a nation of carnal people in the wilderness, you have to have, and of course they didn't have their walkie-talkies, they did not have their Nextel things, all of that. Their communication was with a trumpet and by messenger to the elders. So you have to have great organization when you're leading carnal people in the wilderness, and it's just like with an army. An army is designed to kill, destroy, and to overcome the enemy. So you need a hierarchy. But we also have to understand something about a hierarchy. Likewise in a corporation. You watch some of the things that they do, and I find it very interesting because I don't watch any soap operas, but when I do watch television, I like to watch History Channel and National Geographic. And the last two I was watching was three, one, how they made these big locomotives. Number two, how they made fire engines. Number three, how they made axes. And I thought, you have to have organization, you have to have everything down pat, you have to have job description for everybody, because you're dealing with producing a product. Now, when it comes to the church, we have something similar, but applied in an entirely different way. And speaking of a hierarchy, we need to understand this. You've heard it said in time past, if there's any one thing the Catholic Church has right, it is church government. How many have heard that? All hands raised. Okay. Therefore, now you see, you have to take that logic another step further. Therefore, the Pope must have been in office inspired by God. And the College of Cardinals are those who uphold the authority of the Pope. And all allegiance is given to the Pope. Well, of course, that's blatantly not true. God works in an entirely different way. So let's see how God works. Now, those who get all excited about, I have authority for this and for that and for the other thing. Do you really? So let's ask the question, where does all authority come from? Now, let's understand something that is true. The whole world, and everyone in it, and everything in it, is under the authority of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything. Here, hold your place in Matthew 28 and come to Hebrews, the first chapter. Here's what we need to remember. And in the New Bible, it's page 1206. So I'm going to give page numbers for a while. But I tell you what, once you get used to the Bible in the original order, it's real easy to find your way around. Okay. The whole world is under the authority of God. God created everything. Everything exists and is perpetuated by the things that God has set through in motion. For all plants, all animals, all life, human life, the atmosphere, the solar system, the universe. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 1, verse 1. God has spoken to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. Now, this is also talking about at the time that this was written. Because, number one, this was getting close to the last days of the apostolic era. And number two is a prophecy for the last days today. Whom He's appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person, and that could also be character, because we will see that's what God is building in us, and upholding all things by the word of his own power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having been made so much greater than the angels, now we come into some of the authority of God. The angels govern this world according to God's will in all nations, whether they be righteous angels to bless, or whether they be evil angels or demons to curse. It's all under God's authority. Just to give you an example, what happened during the days of Job? Satan came with the sons of God. And Satan said, "Oh, look at your servant out there. You say he's blameless and everything like that?" God said, "Yeah, he is." He says, "Will you give him into my hand and he'll curse you to your face?" He said, "Okay." Then you know what happened to Job. So there are the angels that are involved. You can go back to the Old Testament. You can read how the angel, which in some cases refers to the one who became Jesus Christ to lead the children of Israel, how the angels of God intervened, killed all the army of the Assyrians during the days of Jehoshaphat, how during the days of Daniel even fasted 3 weeks waiting for Gabriel to arrive because Gabriel was busy helping Michael in fighting with the clash between the Medes and the Persians, which then was involved in setting up of Cyrus the Great to then absorb the Median Empire into the Persian Empire, and he's the one that God chose to send to release the children of Judah from captivity in Babylon. Then you have the angel Gabriel. And if you check it out, the angel Gabriel had authority to help fulfill all the prophecies leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. He's the one who spoke to Zechariah. He's the one who spoke to Mary. And then you find in Daniel the 12th chapter that in the end time, who's going to stand up for the children of Israel? Michael. So these are the things that God uses. He also uses, as we'll see a little bit later, the seven spirits, which are the seven eyes of God. Every human being is subject to these verses right here because you live, you breathe, you eat, you exist. God provides everything for us. God also says, all the beasts are mine. And in spite of what the commodity traders believe, God says, all the gold, all the silver's mine. Okay? Now, let's look at it concerning the church. What authority is in the church? And I think you're going to be very surprised because it's not what most people assume. Let's come to Matthew 28 and let's see where that authority derives. Page 994. Verse 18. After his resurrection, during one of the probably close to the last days that he talked to the apostles after his resurrection. Let's pick it up here in verse 16, rather. Now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them to meet him. Very interesting. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Moses going up on Mount Sinai? And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that may, you know, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit completely. But isn't it interesting? Of the 11, some doubted. I wonder if Thomas still had a hangover. Okay. This also shows you how difficult it is to change the carnal mind without the Spirit of God. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Now, we'll see how he uses that authority. We've seen part of it in how he upholds the world, upholds the universe, and everything like that. Now, here is the mission or the duty of what we are to do, one of them. "Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the completion of the age." Amen. So Christ is always with his church. Now, sometimes he's not very happy with his church, as we've seen back there depicted in Revelation 2 and 3, and as we know today by our personal experience. So let's see how the church comes to be the church. Now, some of these scriptures we're going to go to, we've gone to before, you've heard them given in other sermons. So let's look at it the way that Jesus meant it to be. Let's come to Matthew 16 and verse 18, page 977. Matthew 16, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. "And after coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus questioned his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men declare me the Son of Man to be?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' What does this tell you? Opinions don't count. Today, unfortunately, they have enshrined opinions because people are able to espouse any opinion that they like and have enshrined them as gospel truth. So I had the same thing back there. And he said to them, 'But you, whom do you declare me to be?' Then Simon Peter answered and said, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Here's a very important thing we need to understand. How did the 12 apostles come to be with Jesus? He called them. He chose them. Didn't he? Yes. This also helps answer the question, how do we really know the true God and the true Messiah? Then Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Because no man can come to God, as we're going to see, unless God uses his authority and his power and his Spirit to do so." This also shows that men are not going to do things for God just because they desire to do so. And Peter is the number one example of that. We'll see that in just a minute. Well, yeah, we'll see it here in just a minute. Now, verse 18, "But I also say to you that you are Peter," and we won't go through the whole explanation of that, that means little stone, "but upon this rock," speaking of himself, because he's the chief cornerstone, "I will build my church." So what is the church, and how does the church get to where it is, and what authority is within the church for everyone who is here? "And the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it." It's never going to die out. As you probably heard me say to a couple Mormon missionaries, not missionaries, but elders who were invited over to have a debate with me, which I didn't know it was a debate, until I got there, and it was interesting. The man who I was going to visit, his name was Job, pronounced Job. So he said, "Well, I just wanted to see what you would say." So I said, "Well, I'm stuck with a problem. Joseph Smith says the church died out, and God raised it up through him. Jesus said it would never die out, so my problem is this. Do I believe Joseph Smith, or do I believe Christ?" And I said, "I believe Christ." Got up and left. So it's always going to be somewhere on the earth. "And I will give to you," this is beginning with Peter, "the keys of heaven," that is understanding the truth of the gospel, "keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you may bind on the earth will have already been bound in heaven." This tells us a very important key thing. No minister or elder or apostle or prophet or evangelist is going to bind anything on anyone that is not already bound in heaven, because that's where the Word of God originates from, and so it has to be in conformity with the Word of God. Do you think that God is going to bind the whims and carnal notions of ministers who rule by a rod of iron? See, we'll rule with a rod of iron when we're given the authority to do so, when we're spirit beings, and we'll know how to do it properly. No, he's not going to. Is he going to bind all the Pope's decisions? Nope. Not a single one of them, whether he's sitting in his chair or not sitting in his chair. "He'll already have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you may loose on the earth will have already been loosed in heaven." So this is telling us what? There are going to be decisions that are going to have to be made on what? On situations within the church based upon the Word of God. It's not going to be based on anything other than the Word of God. Right, let's just continue on here. "And he charged the disciples not to tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. But after taking him aside," you see, because Peter had quite a bit of vanity and leadership, misdirected, that he was going to save the Savior. "Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, 'God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you.' And he turned and said to Peter, 'Get you behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but with the things of men.'" Now this tells us something else too, doesn't it? The self-will of men is not going to serve the will of God, because it's after the things of men and not after the things of God. So anything that we do has to what? Be in accord with the Word of God. Now remember when Peter denied him three times. That was another one. He said, "Lord, I'll save you. I'll even go to death with you." But it didn't work out that way, did it? All right, let's continue on. Now, let's see, first of all, what are the people of God? Let's start with that. Because we're not all here because we knew each other and we now belong to a social club. What are the people of God? Let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Now, there's several other scriptures we can do in addition to that, but let's come here to 1 Peter, the first chapter, which is page 1130 of 1 Peter, the first chapter. Okay, now, in the Faithful Version, we have added in italics a little something based upon what the verse is telling us here. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect. Now, what does elect mean? It means selected. It doesn't mean that God and Jesus Christ voted, well, we take this one, or, you know. It means you're selected. That becomes very, very important, because we'll see how we are selected, because this has to do with the authority in the church. To give the right balance of authority, but also to limit authority of men. The elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2. Now, we've added in italics to emphasize the elect, because we'll see this is proper to do so based upon other scriptures we will read, who have been chosen. That's in italics. According to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father, by sanctification through the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, we're going to see this tells us that God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we'll see how they do it in just a little bit, use their authority, their word, their Spirit to call all those that belong to Christ. And then he gives us the purpose. Now, notice the way that the scriptures are written to really set it out so we have an understanding of what's being said. Always the goal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who selected us, verse 1, right? Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again with his Holy Spirit, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, that's telling us an awful lot, isn't it? Here's a whole outline of God's plan. Here's telling us that we are going to be spirit beings, immortal spirit beings in the family of God. Now then, let's see how God does this. And let's see that God has chosen to use men as well as God's Spirit. Now, let's come to John, the 6th chapter. Now, we're going to go through some verses you've heard in the past, but let's emphasize them from the point of view of Christ and God the Father doing the work. John 6 and verse 44, page 1062. Now, this also limits authority of people claiming to be Christians but are not. You see, the world today has it, if you have certain values, that is, you believe in some of the Ten Commandments out of the last 6, but you see, the real truth is, you've got to have the first 4 first in order to carry out the last 6 in the way that they're intended to be. And what's wrong with the world today is they have the wrong God. So they're breaking the first 4 commandments. And how many who keep the Sabbath commandment are breaking the first 3 or are rejecting Jesus Christ in the New Testament? Okay, let's see how this is defined. And let's see, whenever there is an artificial authority exerted by men in the church, they are in degree interfering with the work of God if that authority is not used in accord with the Word of God. And we'll see what that authority is. And we will see it is very limited. Let's see what God does. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. All right. What does this tell us? All of those who are true Christians have been drawn by the Father, the sovereign of the universe. So everyone who is an elder, teacher, minister needs to hear and fear that all the brethren of God belong to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Absolutely. They are not members of a corporate church. A corporation, we'll just say right here, is needed to conduct business in the world, but a corporation is not a structure that limits God as to how he works in his church and where his church is. All right. God the Father is doing it. Let's see how he does it. All right. How does God do it? Every one of us, one day, something happened where we wanted to know about God. Now, why did that happen? Maybe it was a tragedy, loss of a loved one. Maybe you were saved from an accident and an angel of God saved you from an accident and you were so grateful you wanted to know about God, but you didn't know about God. So how is God going to reach down into the lives of those that he wants to call? Now, there's always been the church, which means this. The ones that God calls, he will draw them to where his church is. And the church is not without its own problems and difficulties, see, because we're all human. And that doesn't mean Christ is not the head of it. That means that, lo, God is going to do some correction. Okay. Let's come to Revelation, the fifth chapter. Now, I have a sermon on this called The Seven Spirits of God and the Holy Spirit of God, which goes into it in a little more detail. But here is how God does it. Now, you can go back in the Psalms and you can read, God sees everything that goes on the earth. God knows that everything goes on the earth, correct? He knows all the hairs of our head, doesn't he? There's no thought that can be withholden from God, is there? If a sparrow falls, the Father knows of it. So he knows everything that's going on. So if God reaches down into someone's life, he does it in response to what the person is trying to find or seek, which we will see in a minute. And there are occasions when God intervenes in a person's life like he did with the Apostle Paul. Every one of us, everyone who comes into the church of God with the exercising of God to call that person, is eventually brought to the true church of God, that is the body of believers, because they narrow down where is the truth, where is the truth, where is the truth. Now, here's how God begins to do it. Looking down on the earth, how does the Father draw a person? All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 6, page 1231. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb. That's Christ. Having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What are the seven horns? The seven churches, and Christ is the head of the seven churches, right? Is he not? Yes, he is. Did he not give a special message to each one of the seven churches? And as we go through and look at the seven churches, we know those were the seven churches at the time John wrote, plus a prophetic history of the seven churches. And at the end time, as God looks down on the earth, he sees seven churches the way he views them. God is not restricted to a corporate structure that a man has devised to conduct business in the world. Now, the Christian Biblical Church of God is a nonprofit corporation to do business in the world. The corporation has absolutely nothing to do with anything other than conducting business in the world. That's it. Because you cannot function in this world without having an official identity. Now, here we're talking about the throne of God, where God the Father is, where Christ is, and this ties in with John 6 and verse 44, that the Father draws a person. And we'll see why he does that in just a little bit. We'll see how he does it too. Seven horns and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent into all the earth. Now, the candelabra that was in the tabernacle and in the temple had seven lamps on the top of it that had little oil, olive oil holders, and they put a little wick in it, and those were lighted every day by the priest. Those are not the seven lampstands of Revelation 2 and 3, because Christ is in the midst of the seven lampstands, so they must be in a circle. The candelabra, which showed the seven lights being lit, symbolized these seven spirits. So in other words, this is telling us God is keeping communication on the earth through his angels and the demons and the seven spirits that are sent by God to personally carry out his own personal business. So that's quite an amazing thing when we understand it. All right, let's come to 2 Chronicles, and we will see how this is defined back here. These are the seven eyes of God. 2 Chronicles, which is just before Matthew, by the way, in the New Bible. And we'll pick it up on page 933. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So God uses his Spirit to communicate with his prophets. Spirit of God. This is how God deals with his Spirit. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. A very important thing to understand. You always have to do everything God's way. And he's with you all the way. I think, isn't there a song like that? With you all the way? All right. Now notice. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's a living principle today. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the angels of God, right? Same principle today. Now let's continue on here. And for a long time, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And when they turned in their trouble to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was peace to him who went out. In those times, there was no peace to him, nor to him who came in, but great tumult was upon all the inhabitants of the lands. And nation was destroyed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be worked, for your work shall be rewarded. And this is how God deals with us. In other words, he's saying, bring everyone to repentance and return to God, and that's exactly what happened. Well, let's see what happened when he got all uppity up and that he decided to take things into his own hands. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 16. Next page over. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, the king of Judah, and said to him, Because you have relied on the king of Syria. Now, what happened? He brought all Judah back. They promised that they would love God, they promised they would obey God, and God said, I'll fight for you. Then he turned his back on God and used the king of Assyria as an ally. And have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Assyria has escaped out of your hands. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord, which are what? The seven spirits of God, run to and fro in all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Now we'll see how that works in just a minute. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Now stop and think about the incident with David, King David. He was doing fine until Bathsheba came along, and she wasn't innocent, and he wasn't innocent, and killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And because he did this, what did God say? He said, because you have done this thing, which he knew was wrong, you're going to have trouble from this day forward, though I forgive your sin. And did he have trouble from that day forward? Yes, indeed. So that's why repentance and deep, real repentance is important. That's why until you understand it, you'll never understand Job. Which when I very first time I read it, I thought God was wrong. I thought for sure God was wrong. Because I looked at my life and saw all the things I had to overcome, and I looked at Job's life and I thought, man, he was really, really, you know, as it says in the King James, perfect, but it means blameless. So it took me time to understand that no human being without the Spirit of God can be righteous, which he did not have. He was in the letter of the law. And even with that, it is only the righteousness of Christ that brings us to the Father and puts us in the right spiritual standing. Is that not true? Yes. All of those things are important to understand. What is the government of God in the church? All right. So, the eyes of the Lord, verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16, run to and fro in all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. And this you have done foolishly, therefore, from now on you shall have wars. Now, verse 10, that Asa fell on his knees and repented. No. Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage against him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So what did he do? He misused his authority as king to vent his own anger and hostility and refusal of accepting the truth. Now keep that in mind, because that is what happens to those who really turn their backs on God and don't like when they hear the truth of God against what they think is their will. Let's go to the next track, please.